Thank you. Well, how is everybody? Well, did the people who sat here have BO, or what's the deal, man? No one wants to get near those seats. It's not you, is it? No, okay, good, good. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I just finished a short conference in Orangeville last night, and so drove out here this morning. And I was looking for the street, what's it called, that you turn off on here? Crossland Gate, Crossland. So I pulled up Singing Waters late last night. I got on the internet, pulled up MapQuest, you know, Crossland Gate and all of that. And I'm driving along. I think, okay, this is a no-brainer. I'll just drive, hit New Market, and drive till I see it. Well, I drove and I drove and I drove and I drove, crossed Young Street, got a little bit further down, and kind of the outskirts of town, going the other direction. And I pulled into a gas station. I said, "Can you tell me what's the big street you're near? Bermanthorpe or something? What's it? Bathurst." Because I knew Bathurst was a main street. I said, "Can you tell me where Bathurst is?" He says, "Oh, you're miles away. It's on the other side of town." I said, "Well, how did I miss it?" So I turn around, I drive back, and then I realize you've got this trick thing going on here. You've got one street name that goes to the north and another street name that goes to the south. And I started thinking about this, that there are so many things in the kingdom of God and Christianity that are subtle distinctions, but yet very important distinctions. 2011, all over the globe, especially in the Western world nations, is a real time of transition. There's just major breakthroughs that are happening right now. 10 in the Hebrew numerology is always symbolic for marriages. And so people get excited when they hear the buzzwords transition, promotion, you know, all of that sort of thing. But the reality is, any time God's about to do something fresh in your life, he also calls you deeper into his ways. We had just a few people excited over here. Moses prayed, "Lord, teach me your ways that I may know you." So let's take a look at David. And David was very much a visionary. In the micro, he had a vision of killing this man he called the uncircumcised heathen that was mocking the army of the living God, the giant Goliath. He had a vision for the restoration of the glory of God to Israel, which he did shortly after he became king. He had vision to build a temple for the Lord, which his son Solomon ended up building. David was very much a visionary, but David understood something very, very key, and that is that the battle belongs to the Lord. We could extrapolate that a little bit and talk about Psalm 40 when David metaphorically sang about being entrapped in a pit of miry clay. But yet it doesn't say in Psalm 40 that he did everything he could, hook and nail, tooth and nail, to try to climb his way out of that. But rather it says he waited patiently on the Lord. And as we're going to look at this morning, Dave was a firm believer in employing all the tools and wisdom and ability God gave him, but at the end of the day, he realized the battle belonged to the Lord. So he comes out to where the whole army is gathered, and the army is being taunted and mocked. You know, we talk about psychological warfare. This is the first evidence in the world of psychological warfare, because the Philistines every morning were dragging out the giant Goliath, and he was taunting the Hebrew army and saying, "Just send one man out to fight me, and whoever wins, why have all the bloodshed? That side, that army will have the battle." But Israel was completely freaked out, which is a Californian word for discombobulated, which is a theological word meaning God doing a new thing in your life. And the Hebrew army is just completely freaked out, but David comes out, and he sees this army, this giant coming out and mocking the Hebrew army, and he decides to take him on. But see, David did not have a sword or a spear. He did not have the military training. He wasn't in the army. He's just there to bring some supplies to his brothers. And King Saul, even when he found out that David was willing to go out and fight him, said, "Put on my armor." But David said, "No, this armor isn't for me. It's not me." And this is one of the real secrets of kingdom lifestyle, is always trust God that he had a bit of wisdom about him when he created you to be the way you are. Mark, that was a good point. Do not be offset by the lack of response on that. Let me rephrase it to you. Don't try to imitate anybody else or wish you were somebody else, because when you do that, you're actually insulting the Father. The Father used incredible creativity and wisdom when he created you, and he created you to be you, not anybody else. And that's part of the secret of the battle belonging to the Lord. So David comes out with just his slingshot to take on Goliath. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with sword and with spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled.'" One of the things, I do a lot of extensive teaching on praying for the sick, and we do, obviously, when we do that, these 3, 4, 5 day schools on praying for the sick, we really get into the whole art of praying for people according to the Bible, as Jesus did, the leading of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's not in the kingdom of God, it's not so much what you know, but it's who you know that really makes a difference. And here comes this giant, just massively bigger and massively more powerful than David, equipped with spear, sword, shield, all of this. But David realized the battle belonged to the Lord. In fact, if you look at verse 47, he said that all these people may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. God is wanting to transition us and transition the church right now into realizing that even more than what we can do with the gifts of the Spirit, it's his presence that brings a difference. It's his presence. I've been in meetings. I was in a meeting a few years ago, in fact, my home church on a Sunday morning. And we get about, 2,000 or 3,000 people on a Sunday morning. But a lady came, and she was completely blind when she walked in. She was completely seen when she walked out. Nobody prayed for her. Nobody laid hands on her. No word of knowledge, just the sovereign presence of the Lord came on her. We are in a day and age when the very things we read about happening, like with Paul and Peter in the book of Acts, God is wanting to take us into a whole new dimension. But the secret is not trusting in even the gifts God has given you, but keeping your focus on him. Next weekend, I'm going to be with a church, and actually a church my wife and I helped start that we were in leadership of before we moved to Toronto, Canada in 1992. We did move back to the States in 98, but we don't live in the western part of the nation right now. We're in the Midwest. But this church now is about 25 years old, and they have seen literally 5,000 young people, more than that probably, saved over the last 25 years. They've seen so many junior high and high school kids, and there's literally young men and women in leadership in churches throughout all of San Diego that got saved through that church. They take prayer very seriously. They take worship very seriously. And they've seen their culture change. Where we started that church at in East San Diego County about 20 years ago, it was called by a famous columnist in the United States the crystal meth capital of the United States, because there were so many drugs produced there and then shipped out to the rest of the nation. That is no longer true, because we've seen that stronghold broken. We have seen laws in San Diego change because of that church. It is now illegal in that part of San Diego to have lap dancing clubs, strip clubs, because of just all the things God has done. But yet, for the last 3 years, because the whole society of Southern California is just dramatically going down the tubes, the government, the infrastructure, the finances, but especially morally, everything is going down the tubes. And so that church has been holding every Sunday night, a prayer meeting for the last 3 years. And they usually have anywhere from 200 to 400 people that turn out for these prayer meetings once a month, just crying out to God on behalf of Southern California. Well, the momentum, not just of people coming to the prayer meetings, but the momentum of God showing up in those prayer meetings, that they're not worship meetings per se, they're not ministry-oriented, but just the heaviness of God has just been increasing and increasing and increasing. And it is a church that has seen a lot of healings and miracles. When I've been there, I go there once or twice a year. We just have amazing things that take place there. But just 2 or 3 months ago, they had all their college-age people between like 20 and 30 go away on a retreat, about 300 or 400 of them, and the glory of God came down to the point that most of the people, for an hour to 2 hours, literally could not get off the floor. It wasn't a matter of manifestations. It was a complete lack of manifestations because the glory of God was manifest. Nobody could move. And just straight out of, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the priests could not move because of the weight of God's presence, the kabod. And even the pastors who were there, they were just desperate to get up and walk around and see what was happening, but they could not get off the floor because of the heaviness of God's presence. So this happened 3 months ago. They called me up and we began to talk about this. So this coming weekend, we were doing a 4-day holy convocation. And they announced this to the church 40 days ahead of time. And they said, we're going to start meeting not just once a month, but every Sunday night to pray over the next 40 days. And they are getting 400 people plus turning out for this, and they have just begun to have an outbreak of sovereign miracles in their home group since then. But as well, they started 21 days, right now I guess it would be about 15 days before the convocation begins on Thursday, but they've got hundreds and hundreds of people from the church that are fasting as well as praying, some sort of fast going on. And there's something incredible that's going to be birthed through this. And we don't know what it is because God wants to do more than we can think or ask. But I can tell you honestly that churches I've been with over the last 3 months, from London, England, to Peterborough, Canada, to Norway and different things, very unexpectedly, more than what we're doing in the gifts of the Spirit, there's been downloads of the glory of God. God is up to something huge, but it has to do with us taking our eyes even off of our gifting or anointing and our vision and coming back to the old song of Be Thou My Vision. And David realized that the battle does not belong to the sword or the spear, and no matter what the spear or sword God may have equipped you with, spiritual or supernatural or otherwise, that God is up to something. Turn with me, if you would. Let's go to, where do we want to go to? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. If the person next to you does not have a Bible, turn to them and say, good Lord, you've memorized the whole thing already. Now, I want to give you a... I want to give you a little bit of prep here for understanding what we're going to look at, because we don't have time to read the whole thing here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. But David, as a young man, was prophesied over by Samuel the prophet that he was going to be the future king of Israel. Now, this would have been a shocking prophecy to David, because his family was not of the tribe of the royal family. They were not members of the royal family. He's just a mere shepherd boy. And after he killed Goliath, God's favor was on him in a huge, huge way. And Saul made him one of the leading generals. And everywhere he went, David had phenomenal victory over the enemy. But if you know the story, Saul became incredibly jealous over David. And then David had to run for his life. And David spent probably a minimum of about 13 years running for his life, Saul constantly trying to kill him throughout this whole time. Shh. I get distracted real easy. So David is having to run for his life for 13 years, and he's almost really given up on the prophecies. But after 13 years, everything comes about, and David is made king. But here's the thing that's very in keeping with our human nature. Do you know that the number one fear, the number one hidden fear that many people have in life, it's a fear of success. Years ago, there was an interview done of Wall Street executive type people, men and women, that were in the range of making $500,000 to $1 million or more a year. And in the interview that was done anonymously, they said, what is your number one fear? Their number one fear, they said, was being found out. And then the interviewer said, well, being found out of what? Being found out that I am here because of a fluke. I really do not have the skills, the ability. Sooner or later, everybody's going to realize it was a mistake putting me in this position. And it really is true that oftentimes what people are working for hardest the most, the goal, the vision, they have a fear when they get there, they're not going to be able to walk in the reality of that, or that it is just a fluke. One of the things the devil will do when you have a breakthrough, and it's something God's maybe been preparing you for years, it could be relationships, it could be finances, it could be health, but the breakthrough comes, and then the devil comes and whispers in your ear, it's not going to last. As it has been, so it shall be. That it's not going to last. And so one of the biggest times of warfare is before you come into a breakthrough, but actually right after you come into a breakthrough. Thinking, well, it's just not going to stand. It's just not going to go the distance. God, you know, he's blessing me a little bit, but, you know, he's not really going to bless me all the way with this deal. But what happened was shortly after David came into the kingship, the Philistines sent a huge, huge army to destroy David. The Philistines were far more afraid of David than they ever had been of King Saul because they knew that God was with David in a way he hadn't been with Saul. So I want you to pick this up, if you would. Where do we want to look at? We're in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And let's look at this in verse 17. And when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold, the place to pray and seek the Lord for him. Now, verse 18 is what I want you to get hold of. When the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them in my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will surely give the Philistines into your hand. So you need to picture this. There's probably about 50, 60,000 or more, huge Philistine army, and they're camped out in the valley of Rephaim. Now, the word Rephaim is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It has two meanings. One, it has connotations. It's related to the word Nephilim. It's another word that was used for the giants that came about when the fallen angels came and cohabited with earthly women. Goliath that David killed was a descendant of that. They were the giants that God called the Hebrew people to chase out of the promised land, but because of fear, they drew back. But the secondary meaning of the word Rephaim is place of discouragement. In all of our lives, we've got places of discouragement, areas that God has been preparing us for. We've been working and working. It could be in your business career. It could be in relationships that you've had troubles with. It could be in health things. But it's a place where you've had a lot of frustration, a lot of disappointment. And I don't know how he does it. Satan is not omnipotent. You know, he's not all-powerful. He's not omniscient like God. He's not all-knowing. But he does quite often know our vulnerabilities better than we do ourselves. And there's this thing within us that when God brings a breakthrough of an area that we've been struggling with for years, it's not going to last. It's just a fluke. And Satan is there whispering, blowing evil lies as far into your ears and into your little brain as he possibly can. So you begin to doubt the real goodness of God. And so the enemy camped out in that place of discouragement, and God gave David a word. We're not going to read all of this, but he said, go and confront them head on. And so he gets his army, they go and confront the Philistines, and they have an amazing breakthrough, an amazing deliverance, I guess, battle. They win the battle, let's put it that way. They won the battle, and that army of the Philistines was defeated. But if you jump to verse 22, it says, again, the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Because once you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil will do everything and anything he can to keep you coming into biblical abundance. What is abundance? A friend of mine wrote a great book on biblical finances. He calls it The Father's Financial Favor. But the subtitle is brilliant. The subtitle reads, The Journey from Poverty to Generosity. Because many people, even many Christians, think, well, biblical prosperity is getting all you can and canning all you get. But biblically, prosperity is measured by the giving, not the hoarding. I don't want to get off on a tangent right now, but I believe there's three levels of faith as a Christian you can have. The first level of faith, I would call it the Lamb of God faith, and that's when you first come into the family of God. You have a faith in your heart that Jesus is the Christ. He gave his life for you, and he was resurrected from the dead, and through his sacrifice, you can have eternal life. Many Christians never go beyond Lamb of God faith, and when they talk about their Christianity, it's all about in the sweet by and by, they're going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did. But there's a second level of faith God calls us to mature to, and I call that Jehovah Jireh faith. Jehovah Jireh faith is one of the Old Testament words for the Lord will provide. Christians that enter into that level of faith begin to understand the blessings are not just for the sweet by and by, but they're also for the dirty now and now. Meaning that God wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to lead us and guide us. He wants to do miracles and signs and wonders. He wants to be involved in every area of your life. And that level of faith is important, but there's a third level of faith that God calls you to, and I call that level of faith Lion of the Tribe of Judah faith in realizing that Jesus has overcome. And to qualify that, think about this. Paul said in Romans 8, in Christ Jesus, we are to be more than a conqueror. So what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? This is my definition, that by the grace and the power and the leading and the wisdom of God, you have overcome the major issues in your battle, not in your life, not that you're not going to have battles later on, but you've dealt with the major issues so far in your life to the point that now you can help other people overcome the battles and issues of their life. Because the life is really in the giving. That is love. Love is always measured in giving and serving. It's not a buzz, it's not a vibe, it's not a hope, it's not an emotion. It's the reality of giving and serving. But here is also the reality, you can't give what you don't have. So where there's bondage, codependency, strongholds of fear, anxiety, unbelief, that there will be momentary blessings, but they're just kind of blips on the radar screen every now and then. But God wants to bring us to a point of living out of the abundance. That's why Paul said, may you have the abundance for every good deed. Mark, that was also a good point. Please do not be put off by the lack of response on that. Let me throw something at you prophetically to those of you that have experienced the goodness of God for a while now. Matthew 25, verse 29, Jesus said, those who have, more shall be given, and they shall have an abundance. The abundance is for the giving and serving out of. So, I don't know how we got off on this, but anyway, the Philistines come again because they are determined, just like Satan is determined, that you do not come into the abundance God has for you. It's because when you are living out of the abundance of faith, abundance of hope, abundance of joy, abundance of anointing, and abundance of provision, whether practical or supernatural, you become a deadly threat because you go from being a consumer to consumed. You go from wanting to catch the fire to spreading the fire. Good point, Mark. So, that's where you all are headed. But just as Satan or the Philistines did not want David, they sent another army. The devil will attack you and he'll come again to the Valley of Rephaim. He will try to camp out again in that place of discouragement and lie again. The devil is always a liar, Jesus said. And he will do everything you can, even if you had a couple of breakthroughs, to say, it's still just a fluke. You're not going to be able to walk consistently in this. Now, verse 23, when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up like before, but I want you to come around behind them, behind the balsam trees. And when you hear the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, and then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. So I want you to picture this. The first time they'd gone head on and attacked that huge army and had the victory. But now the second time, God is saying to David, David, at night, secretly, get all the troops, go secretly out of the city, go way around them so they don't know you're moving at all, and come up behind them, behind the trees, behind the forest. So they do this. David is maybe 20 or 30, 40,000 men. The Philistines probably have 50 or 60,000. And now they've got the drop on them. It's probably about 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, dawn is coming. The first gray light's going to come in just, you know, maybe half an hour or so. Everything's poised. Now, David's got his mighty men, 30 men of renown. There's the captains of the thousands, the hundreds. But Joab, his commander-in-chief, Joab would pick a bar fight in the morning just to wake up. That's Joab just lived to fight. You know, that was just his whole mindset. Joab's ready to jump on this thing. So Joab comes up to David and says, David, shall we attack them now? And David said, not yet. Oh, okay. So he wants to honor the king. So he goes back with the mighty men of renown. But finally, that first kind of gray sign of dawn is coming, and he's thinking, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose the element of surprise. You know, the guard dogs are going to smell us out. The scouts are going to see us. So he goes up to David, David, shall we attack now? And David says, not yet. And he wants to honor David, but he says, Your Highness, what exactly are we waiting for? Waiting to hear the march in the tops of the trees. He said, David, I didn't quite catch that. What did you say? We're waiting to hear the marching in the tops of the trees, okay? Joab turns around, goes back to the mighty men of renown and said, guys, you know those 13 years we spent living in the caves? David's lost it. It's going to be a long kingship, you know. He's lost it. But then finally, David heard it. What did he hear? He heard an angelic army going forward, going before them. Now, what's the significance of this? The first time they had known God's anointing, God's empowerment in their life, but that anointing came into play as by faith they threw the spears, they swung the swords, they shot the arrows and all that sort of thing. They did end up doing it the second time, but it was a whole lot easier, even than moving the anointing the first time, because this time there was an angelic army that went ahead of them. Do you remember, for example, why Moses didn't get to enter the promised land? It's because there were two times he ran out of water in the wilderness. The first time God said to Moses, Moses, take your staff, your anointed staff, which represents the anointing and the gifts of the Spirit, and hit the rock. And he hit the rock and water came out. The people didn't die in the wilderness. But the second time, years later, God expected something different from him because he'd spent years beholding the glory of God. And so the second time he said, Moses, this time I want you just to speak to the rock. I'm not expecting you to work, even by the gifts I've given you. I'm expecting you to trust in my presence. This is why Paul said, to him be the glory who he can do more than we can think or ask. I've been teaching on praying for the sick for, 35 years now. And I've had the privilege of seeing the Lord do some wonderful things around the globe. But just in the last 5 years, we are seeing such an increase, not just a numerical increase of healings and miracles, but just how easy they're happening, that we may just have a word or maybe just in the atmosphere, things are happening now. And they're happening one after another after another. You see, Paul said that it's God's heart to take us from glory to glory, strength to strength, breakthrough to breakthrough, as it were. But he said, you go from glory to glory as you gaze upon the Lord. That the more we become in tune with who he is, the more we realize the battle really does belong to the Lord. About two weekends ago, I was in London, England, particularly in Harrow, North England. And this mother and daughter came up. Their last name is Patel. They're Indian nationals, East Indian nationals. And they said, Mark, we want to tell you the testimony of what happened when you were here 3 years ago. And we ended up shooting a video testimony of it a couple of days later. Mary Patel, the mother, 3 years ago, 2008, she was in a hospital, barely alive, and she was having bone marrow transplants to treat her for severe leukemia. She could not get up out of bed by herself. She could not walk. She could barely eat. And the doctors had warned her. They'd said, Mary, even if the bone marrow transplants are successful, you really need to prepare yourself. You're not going to live more than 2 years. And that's at the very out maximum. Really, you've got a year to maybe a year and a half, even if the bone marrow goes successful. So at those meetings we were doing there in 2008, her daughter came to me on one of the morning meetings and said, this is the situation with my mom. Could you pray over a prayer cloth or something? I said, sure, bring something of your mom's tonight, the meeting, we'll pray for it. So she brought a scarf of her mom, and we prayed over it. And her daughter took it that night after the meeting to the hospital, explained it to her mom, who is a Catholic, just loves the Lord and believes in miracles. And she said, Mom, we prayed over this at the meeting. I'm going to put it upon you, and we're going to pray for you. And she prayed for her mom and then put the scarf under her pillow. Her mom fell asleep. She woke up several hours later because she saw Jesus standing in the hospital room. This is something she'd never experienced before. And she knew it was Jesus and was so startling, so real. She yelled out three times, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then the Lord disappeared. It's a little bit like the two disciples in the Emmaus Road. Their eyes were open and then Jesus disappeared. But she said immediately all the fear, all the anxiety, all the depression she'd been fighting for a couple of years now, especially with this death sentence of 2 years at the most, it all lifted. She just felt such an incredible peace of the Lord within her, the joy of the Lord. She fell asleep, had her first good night's sleep in a long time. She woke up, and all of her strength was completely back. She could sit up. She could get out of bed. She could walk. And they cut all of her treatment short. And the doctor was so nervous, they made her sign a legal waiver. She checked herself early out of the hospital. 3 years later, she is just the picture perfect, the picture of perfect health. You know, she's just doing great. And, you know, the reality is I had the fun of participating in this a little bit. I got to help pray over the prayer cloth, but it was her daughter's faith. Her daughter read in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul did these sort of things. And she said, well, God, you did it then. You can do it today. And she went, her mother said, I have no problems believing this. And this is what God is calling us to more than our eyes have seen, more than our ears have heard, more than we can possibly understand. And so this time, when the army of the angelic host went out before them, they completely destroyed them, and that was it. The Philistines never sent another army again out to destroy them, out to capture them. There are areas in your life that at one time you may have been very gifted or maybe had a lot of talents that were beginning to emerge. There may have been areas where you had a lot of vision, but sometimes there's prolonged seasons of warfare, like David spending 13 years in a cave. But the reality is, if that vision, if those talents, if they're from God and they're good, you, as you walk with God, will come in to a resurrection season. And that's going to be happening to many of you. Things that some of you have actually given up on. I'm not saying if you're 95 like Sarah, you know, believe for a child, although you could. There's no limitations there. But what I'm saying is there are no limitations with the goodness of what the Father has planned for your life. There are absolutely no limitations. Let's close and let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and we'll pick this up. We'll start in verse 14. When Jesus, Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, when he, Jesus, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy food for themselves, because they were out in the bush, they were out in the hills, the wilderness, no stores, no Tim Hortons, no 7-Elevens, nothing like that. And everybody's been there for hours, and they're all very hungry. And so the disciples are just thinking in a practical way. they're saying, you know, let's send them away so they can get some food. Jesus said to the disciples in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but if you were to go to the very end, in verse 21, it says, only counting the men, there were about 5,000 men there. In those days, unfortunately, it was a chauvinistic society. When they counted, they did not count women and children. So counting women and children, there easily could have been 10, 12, 15,000 people there. This is quite a crowd. And Jesus looks at the disciples, who, as you know, probably know the story, they only had the two loaves, or the five loaves and the two fish, which isn't even enough for the 12 or 13 of them to eat. And Jesus said, no, you take care of it. It's a little bit like praying for the sick. We think of praying for the sick. We think, okay, Aunt Martha, who's, you know, got diabetes in Nova Scotia, Lord, would you please release your healing power? That's intercessory prayer. Jesus never said to pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. There's a huge difference there. One is realizing what God has called you to do. So he said, you heal the sick. And here Jesus looking at the guys and saying, no, you take care of the problem. You're my kingdom representatives. You do something for this need at the moment. And so they're looking themselves, well, we've got five loaves, two fish. That's not enough for us. What are we supposed to do? Verse 19 or verse 18, he said, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. I can think of so many times where I've seen God do creative miracles where I've been even more surprised by the person who was healed. About three summers ago in my home church, a lady I didn't know, she called me up. Her name is Chris Platts. And Chris said, you don't know me. My father and mother, they're in their late 70s. They go to a different church. They go to an Assembly of God church. They're a great couple, but my father, for 35 years, he just smoked like a chimney, you know. And he's got severe lung cancer. The doctors have given him about 2 to 3 weeks to live. There's nothing they can do for him. His lungs are destroyed. He is at home. They have him in a hospital bed. He can't walk. He can't eat. He's hooked up to machines there. And there's hospice nurses 24 hours a day there spending in the house with us, watching over him. Would you come to the house and pray for him? So I said, sure, have the whole family gathered there. And so Chris is there. Chris is about maybe late 40s. Her mom and dad are there. Chris's brother is there. He's not a Christian. Chris's daughter is there. So we make introductions. We sit down and talk. And the guy has been told he has 2 weeks maximum to live. Nothing they can do for him. The whole family's depressed. And so we make small talk, get to know one another. I said, well, let's pray. So I start praying, and I love it when you're praying for the sick and you sense the power of God in an atmosphere, or maybe your pinky begins to tremble, you know, or your eyelid begins to flutter. It's kind of a sense, you know, God's encouraging you, I'm here, I want to do something. But I tell you, it's great when you're praying for the leading of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus also talked about the gift of faith he gives, doesn't he? And so just purely by faith, I prayed for him. His name is Paul Young. And, you know, when I pray for people with severe sicknesses or with something you can tell right away, like a bad knee or bad back, when I'm done praying, I always say to them, you may or may not be sensing anything right now. And that's important to make clear to people when you pray for the sick, that although it's exciting when healings are instantaneous, the vast majority of healings are not instantaneous. That usually between 2 to 3 hours and 72 hours of praying with the person, things begin to kick in. That's why Jesus said, we will lay hands on people and they shall recover. And so when you pray for the sick and nothing seems to be happening, always encourage the person to see how it goes next couple of days. So I'm praying for Paul, and he looks like he's got 1 foot in the grave already. And I'm pretty sure he's not experiencing anything, but I said, sir, you may be experiencing something. Is anything going on? And he says, no, I'm not seeing anything at the moment. I said, well, I'm going to keep praying. I prayed another 5 minutes, and then I told him and the family I'd keep praying for the next couple of days. Well, 3 days go by. Chris calls me up, and she said, Mark, within 2 to 3 hours of you leaving, my dad, who's not been able to get out of the hospital bed unassisted for several weeks, he got up and he walked. He has not been able to eat. He started eating. And he said by the third day today, he's going out, and his favorite thing in life was doing yard work. He's out working the backyard. It took 9 months for his doctors to formally admit an unexplainable miracle had taken place 9 months. And that, you know, the bottom line is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but we are the body of Christ when we're filled with the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is liberty, complete freedom. So he said, bring what you have to me. And let's say you've got an example to pray for your next door neighbors. They're not Christians, but maybe their 7-year-old daughter has come down with leukemia and is in the hospital. And they know you're Christians and you're talking and maybe you volunteer to go pray. So you're there in the hospital and you're thinking, oh Lord, there's a lot going on here. This little girl has leukemia. The parents do not know you. What if this doesn't happen? What if they're not healed? Here's the secret. You may not feel like you have very many resources, whether spiritually or otherwise, or maybe God's calling you to go on a mission trip, or maybe He's calling you to start a new business. You may not feel like you have the resources spiritually, practically, emotionally, but if you will take what you have and put it in Jesus' hands, it's at that point that you experience this interaction between your abilities and kingdom abilities, which are unlimited. They're completely unlimited. This divine transaction begins to take place. It's just like, I love, you know, let's talk about faith for a moment. How many of you are in situations right now that you know you're supposed to be facing this situation, but you know you don't have enough faith? How many of you? Let's be honest here. About half of you, the rest of you are in complete denial, but, you know, there's hope. You have faith even by going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't have enough faith. That's what the man with the demonized son did. The disciples could not cast the demon out, and so he brought him to Jesus and said, can you do anything? Jesus said, can I do anything? And Jesus said, how long must I be with this unbelieving generation? And the man said, I have faith. Help my unbelief. He said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And I have been in situations praying for people with terminal illnesses or ministry things, you know, where we're just called to commit a whole lot of money and things to. And we know God's told us to do it, but we're also realizing, God, we have faith to take the first step of obedience, but I don't have faith beyond that. Help my unbelief. Take whatever you have when God is leading you and put it in His hands. And it says, Jesus, He took it, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, meaning He focused on the Father. He didn't focus on the resources in this realm. He focused on the resources of the kingdom of God. And He gave thanks because He realized the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not what we can conjure up, what we can make happen. And then He says He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And actually, if you back up to verse 19, it says He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Here is the thing I want to bring this back to. I want to end with what we started with. The battle belongs to the Lord. David said, I'm in this pit of miry clay, but I waited patiently for the Lord. Striving is the antithesis of grace. Striving, trying to finagle the deal, is the antithesis of believing your Father for what He's spoken to you. Oftentimes, in meetings where we have a heavy emphasis on prayer, someone will wait, and we've got hundreds of people we're praying for, and now it's their turn. Maybe they've been waiting half an hour, 45 minutes for prayer. And I'll say to them, what do you need healing for? And they'll say, well, I've got diabetes, I've got glaucoma, I've got a hip problem. I say, okay, let's pray. Let's see what the Lord will do. So the first thing they do is they assume the position. The second thing they do is they squeeze their eyes so tight their eyeballs are starting to press out the back of their head. The third thing they quite often do, depending upon their church culture, is they start praying in tongues. And you don't know whether they're shaking from the Holy Spirit or they're just so tensed up, you know. And I'll just stand there waiting. And you know, they don't want to appear as they're in unbelief. So they'll kind of, after a minute, realize they're not hearing me pray. They'll open an eyelid a little bit, you know. He's not praying. Then they you're not praying. Aren't you going to pray for me? I said, I'd love to pray for you. As soon as you get in a posture, you can receive. You see, you can't give and receive at the same time. You can't speak to the Lord and listen to the Lord at the same time. That's why it says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be glorified among the nations. When you've done everything you know you should do, and when you've been obedient to the Word and the Spirit, and you've fulfilled all your responsibility, and you're still in over your head, you say, Lord, the battle belongs to you. And so Jesus had the people just sit down to be in a posture of receiving. And some of you, what you're going to find is what God is leading you into this year, things God is going to call you to pioneer, that not only are you going to be in way over your head, but you're going to find out the reality of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weakness. Because it's as God revealed him that God's grace, his strength, is perfected in our weakness. And so never be afraid to say, God, I can't handle this situation. You've called me here. You've put me here. I'm in over my head. Because it's that place where you express vulnerability to God. Actually, you're expressing faith. You're saying, God, I expect you to be El Shaddai and do for me what I cannot do for myself. And so he broke the bread, gave the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. Because I travel about anywhere from 100 to 130 days a year all over the world, I eat a lot of restaurants all over the place. And my wife and a number of pastors around the globe can tell you I'm not a cheap date. I do not eat fast food. I'd rather fast than eat fast food. And so I'm a stickler for eating good food. But one of the things, you know, that I'm sure you do too, when you go to a really nice restaurant and the food's really expensive and the food's really good, but they bring you these dinky little portions, you know, and everything is just so well laid out and it's cooked perfectly and he's got these sauces that you can't even pronounce the name out of, you know, and but then the waitress brings it to you and said, I'm sorry, but I ordered the main course, not the appetizer. And, you know, in restaurants like that, their nose is always elevated. Sir, that is the entree, you know. And it tastes great, but you think, man, I got to get a Big Mac on the way home because I'm starving. But you see, when you're eating, when you're taking in what God has given you rather than what we've cooked up, everybody walks away satisfied, and you always have more left over than what you started with. It says they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Where I live now in Dayton, Ohio, it's about 1 million people, and there's a lot of real rough hoods in Dayton, a lot of ghetto areas, a lot of violence, a lot of broken families, drugs, alcohol. And our church does a lot of outreach in these areas. And the founding pastor of our church and one of the leaders about 20 years ago when they were starting the church, they went into one of the worst areas of all of Dayton, and they passed out flyers saying, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have a special meeting from our new little church on this little storefront place they rented, and we're going to give away a free breakfast to everybody, and we're going to give bags of groceries away to everybody that comes. So they get all ready for this. They, you know, they get all primed and everything, and they're expecting 25 people to show up. They had over 100 people show up. And, you know, you've got good gun laws in Canada. In the United States, there are certain parts of town you don't want to promise people things and then not deliver, you know, because a lot of people are packing, you know. And so they're getting nervous. They've got over 100 people, and they've only got food and breakfast for about 25. So they came up with a plan. One of them said, okay, I'll go ahead and do the Bible study. When the Bible study is over, we'll start giving away the bags, groceries, and serve the food. And he said to the other guy, you go in the back room and you pray as if your life depended upon it, because it could. So Doug's up front doing the Bible study, kind of waiting nervously to see Scott come through the door with some sort of miracle. Scott's in the back just praying away. And there's a knock on the back door of the back room that goes out into an alley. He opens the door. There's a truck driver there with a semi-truck. And he said, you know, I was bringing this whole truckload of food to the Catholic Relief Center, but they told me they're full up, and they said you could use it. They had so much food that they gave bags and bags of groceries to everybody. And you know, it's just, that's just how God works. I'll close with this story. In the north of England, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge to pray for people with blood disorders. And so maybe 10 people come up, and the last person I prayed for, one of the women in the church who's in leadership, brought up this young woman. She looked kind of like she'd had a difficult time in life. I didn't know a thing about her. And the woman of the church who brought her said she's got hepatitis C. And would you pray for her to be healed? So I pray for her blood to be healed. And I'm about to finish the praying, and the Lord brought to my mind, remember that movie with Russell Crowe about 5 years ago called Beautiful Mind? The Lord brought that name to my memory and said, tell her that she has a beautiful mind, that she actually thinks she's quite stupid, but I've created her to be quite brilliant, and that I'm going to do some new things in her. I didn't know anything about her, but the Lord said, tell her I'm going to send her back to school. She's going to end up getting a university degree, and she's going to become a woman with a destiny, a woman of influence. So that's all I know. I prayed that, prophesied, and gone my way. About 9 months later, I get a email from the church. They said, Mark, what you didn't know was she was a prostitute, basically living on the street. She had a very expensive cocaine addiction. Her life was being controlled by a pimp. She had hepatitis C, and she had a small child, I don't know, a boy or girl, about 5 or 6 years old, that she never hardly ever saw. She couldn't care for. And she said, they said in the email, you prayed for her, and she was going in weekly into the doctor because with her business, as it were, she could come down with HIV. She goes in, and the doctor did the blood test, checking to see how her blood count's doing with the hepatitis C and all that. And the first test came back showing the hepatitis C is gone. So they did extensive blood tests, and the doctor sat down with her and said, I cannot explain this to you, but the hepatitis C is gone, and your liver is completely healthy. Something's happened here we can't explain. She went back to the church, and I think she'd given her life just a few weeks before to the Lord. But she went back to the church, and she's just blown away by this healing. They kind of took her in. They got her set free from her cocaine addiction, got her off the streets, got her freed up from her pimp, and began to disciple her. And they began to work with her because she'd been a cocaine addict as a young teenager. She dropped out of school, never got the equivalent of a high school education. They got her on an online computer program to get her high school degree. And what she found out was she thought she was so stupid, she found out that she actually has a very high IQ, and some doors are opening up for her now to go to university. But what's really cool is when they emailed me in August of last summer telling me this story, that they said the church has just taken care of her collection. She is now caring for her child, and she and her son or daughter, whatever it was, we've just sent them from England to Spain for a one-week vacation, the first family vacation they've ever had. And see, this is how God works, that if you're willing to give him an inch, he will take a mile. And even though you're the one giving in the process, you'll end up with far more left over than what you started from. So this is the call upon us. It's to do the things that are absolutely impossible as we represent the kingdom of God, because when the kingdom's moving, it's the realm of the always possible invading the realm of the often impossible. But what I want to suggest to you is when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit and learning the ways of God, be on it, learn as much as you can. But in the final analysis, when it comes to representing God, it's not always so much what you know, but it's who you know. And this is the sort of stuff God is calling you to walk in. And some of you, I even want to say prophetically, some of you here, you know, and I know that Canada is doing a lot better financially than the States overall, but still finances internationally are not what they were 3 or 4 years ago. But some of you, God is going to call to start new businesses this year. Some of you, God may have quit a good career to start up something that other people are going to say you're nuts. But if God's leading you into it, I don't care whether you apparently do or do not have the resources, the battle belongs to him. And so don't focus on what you have or what you don't have. Focus on him, because many of you, especially in healing and evangelism and different things, different Holy Spirit entrepreneurial sort of ventures you're going to take on, you're going to begin to see God doing far more than you think or ask, even compared to 2 or 3, 5 years ago. And this is a time of breakthrough. So let's all stand. Thanks. If you're a member of this church, or even if you're not a member of the church, you're a member of the church at large, just join a hand with the person next to you. And I do this, I ask people to do this not to try to be religious, but because God is a corporate God. He's a family God. He doesn't just, Jesus never said, wherever two or more gathered, I will be upon him or her, but he said, I will be in their midst. And so whether you're a member of this church congregation or another one, realize you're part of something bigger than yourself, and God's into raising up an army. So I want you to, just, if you would, close your eyes and pray out loud after me. Say, Father God, I thank you this morning that you have more for me, my family, my congregation, more for this city than our eyes have seen, more than our ears have heard, more than we could possibly understand. Father, we not only give you permission. It's not like he needs permission anyway. But Father, we not only give you permission, but we ask in the name of Jesus. Would you throw us in harm's way? We want to confront giants that are bigger, badder, uglier, smellier, and scarier than we ever will be. But we proclaim over one another right now, the battle belongs to the Lord. Now I want you to say this that again, but as you say it, I want you to look to the person on your right or your left. If you can look at both at the same time, we'll pray for you. But I want you to say to the person next to you, relax. The battle belongs to the Lord. You don't need to strive. God's got great grace for you. Now, how many of you that are, how many of you right now that you feel like God has a breakthrough for you this year, that it's something that you've been fighting for years and years? Okay. Wow. I was going to call you forward, but I'm glad I don't go to this church here. You need encouragement. Okay. Those of you put your hand up, put your hand back up. The one or two of you that are not raising your hand, would you look around and see somebody with their hand held up? Find someone with their hand held up, or two or three people, and stretch your hands of blessings. Actually, why don't we do this? Let's do this. Let's do this quietly, quickly, without talking, and with a minimum of time. Why don't you get right now in a group of three or four and join your hands together and lift your hands up, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. What you're going to do, you're prophesying and making proclamations over one another. So get in a group of three or four, join your hands, and lift your hands up to the Lord together. Now, I want you to pray this with your eyes open. Look at the person next to you or the person across from you, and I want you to say these words. Relax. God has an incredible destiny for you. I prophesy over your life in the name of Jesus that he's sending you forward to do things you've never done before. And in the name of Jesus, it's okay if the enemy camps out in your place of discouragement. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Because I break the lie in the name of Jesus that as it has been, so it shall be. And I proclaim over your life in 2011, this is a year of breakthrough. And we say to Him who can do more than we can think or ask, He's at work to you and through you. And I prophesy over you in the name of Jesus that you're coming into an abundance for every good deed. That you are going to be more than a conqueror. You're going to have more than enough to give and serve to a multitude of hurting, broken people. I give you a new name this morning. You're a giant killer. I only want to pray finally for two groups of people. Anybody here that has a blood disease, that could be diabetes, it could be hepatitis or anything else, could be polycythemia, rubivera, anything like that. If you have a blood disease, come up right here on this side. Secondly, if you have severe ongoing knee problems, would you come up to this side over here? If you have a blood disease, come up over here. Severe knee problems, come up over here. I'd like you to stand in a row, if you would. Just be in a row. Now, stand in a row right in the carpet here. Now, if one of the people up here is a friend of yours and you're a Christian, I'd like you to come up and stand in front of them. Don't pray yet, but just come and stand in front of them. And in a moment, we're going to pray. Let's have at least one person up here. For every person, one person standing in front of them, for every person up here. There can be more than one. Okay. Now, those of you that need healing, I want you to relax and be in a posture for receiving. The battle belongs to God. This is all God's grace. Now, if it's a woman praying for a woman, feel free to put hands on the knees. If it's a man praying for a woman, just stretch your hand near the knees. Men praying for men is okay. But praying for the knees, I want you to put your hands on their knees. And we'll pray for this group in just a moment. Just hold on. But put hands on their knees. And I want you to say these words. Thank you, Father, that what's impossible for doctors is never impossible for you. In the name of Jesus, I speak to these knees and I speak a release of God's miracle recreative power. I tell cartilage, ligaments, bones and muscle, sinew, to be healed in Jesus' name. What's been torn, I tell it to grow back now in the name of Jesus. I speak life, strength, and mobility to come back to these knees. Now, those of you doing the praying, in your own words, just take about 5 more minutes and pray for the knees now. Now, those of you that have blood issues, just be in a posture to receive. Close your eyes, just relax, whether you're standing or sitting. And those of you that are praying, I want you to stretch a hand to them. Just put a hand upon their head or their shoulder. That's okay, either one. And I want you to say these words. In the name of Jesus, we proclaim the life is in the blood. Because Jesus' blood was shed for us, your blood can be cleansed. By His stripes, there's room for healing now. I proclaim Psalm 103 over your life. The Lord will heal you of every infirmity. So we tell your blood to be cleansed now in the name of Jesus. We speak to the molecular structure of the blood. We speak to the bone marrow. We speak to your chemical system. And we speak healing and cleansing now in the name of Jesus. We tell the white and red blood cell balance to become healthy in Jesus' name. The platelet levels to become normal now. We tell your immune system and your energy levels to be restored now in the name of Jesus. We tell livers and pancreases to be healed now in the name of Jesus. Now just take a few more minutes and in your own words, go ahead and pray for them. Those of you that are here with the bad knees, I want you to begin to test it. Begin to move around. Begin to walk around now. And let the person praying for you know what's going on. Do something that would normally be hard to do.